Pete, thank you for the gift he is to this church and to us. Pray that you'll anoint him, that you will just give him all your grace to speak something to us that's from your heart this morning. And we open our hearts wide to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you. It's wonderful to be back in Madagascar. This is my 53rd trip. But the real heroes are the people who stay here. I go back after 10 days or so. Lovely to see you. Gav and I were talking in the Boma before we began, and we were just marveling at what God has done. We sent Gavin out here. Are you familiar with the concept Witness Protection Program? It wasn't that. But we sent Gav here 100 years ago, and Gav and Rhoda, what a wonderful job they've done, and Kim and Sue are continuing this great job, and it's very exciting to see progress and growth. We love progress and growth, don't we? And so it's wonderful to see what God is doing. Romans chapter 5, please. Thanks to the University of Paris in 1515, Denny, we got our verses and our chapters. We didn't have verses and chapters until then. And so it's quite unhelpful in some of the ways in which they've divided the chapters. We're grateful to know where John 3:16 is. But here's a good example of an unhelpful chapter break. I want to preach from chapter 5, verse 1, but you need to begin in chapter 4, and the therefore is a clue for us. So begin in verse 19 of chapter 4. This is about Abraham. You know the story of Abraham? This is if you are not a Christ follower, we are glad you came. It's wonderful to have you. If you haven't crossed the line of faith, it's good to have you with us, and I'm going to try and be as intelligible, might not be intelligent, but at least intelligible as possible. And let me begin by telling you, Abraham wasn't a Jewish man who owned a shop. Abraham was the father of the faith, and you find him in the Old Testament. And he's really old like Gavin. He's about 100 years old. He's half dead like Gavin. And the angel comes and says, Abraham, you're going to have kids. And Abraham goes, which in any language is a shock. And Sarah, his wife, she's really old. She's much older than Rhoda. God says that they're going to have a kid. And Sarah laughs. In fact, that's what they call the kid, laughter. And so when the angels leave, Abraham goes to Sarah, and Sarah says, get out of my tent. Just joking. Buzz, buzz. And so then they have this child. So that's the story here, verse 19. Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And that's what's happening in the traffic in Tana. It's producing character. So some of you sinners must repent so the traffic can flow, all right? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been now justified by his blood, much more, bebe kuku, will we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if we were While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, it's like an advert. There's more. Wait, there's more. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, when we see a therefore, we ask ourselves, what is it there for? We have been justified by faith, and we learned there in verse 25 of the previous chapter, because Christ died for us, because Christ died the death we should have died, because Christ paid the penalty we should have paid, therefore, because of that, we who have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Paul gives us this unbelievable, magnificent, incredibly unspeakable truth that we have peace with God. But I'm telling you, I don't know you, but if you're a Christ follower, you're too casual about that. I know that. You're way too casual. And those of us who've walked with Jesus for a long time, we are perhaps at greatest risk because we've forgotten what we've been saved from. There's nothing bigger. There's nothing more unspeakably powerful. There's nothing more magnificent than becoming a person who has peace with God. And if you're casual with that, you're probably a Pharisee and should repent. Those of you visiting, I'm not the pastor here. Please come back next week. We're at peace with God. In the town where we grew up, there is a city hall, and on the one side of the road, there are trees next to the art gallery. And my dad, my mother's Swiss, so I think that's where the detail comes from, but my father never allowed us to miss anything. And he would say, kids, open the windows. And we'd open the windows, 1903, and we'd have to wind them, push them down. And we'd listen, because in these trees, there were thousands of Indian miners. Great English word, cacophony. That's the noise your children make when you're sick and tired of hearing them. It's a cacophony. It was just a crazy noise, Indian miners up in the tree. And we'd listen, and he'd say, listen, isn't that great? And then we'd close it. And that's a good illustration of the gospel. That all the accusation, all the noise, all the devil's lies, all the accusations against you, Jesus closed the window. And now you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace is judicial, firstly. It comes from the high court of heaven. It's legally yours. Do you know that all of your life you were collecting a whole lot of sins against you, all the accusations against you. And Jesus came, and on the cross, I didn't like that song anyway. Jesus came, I got permission, relax. It's only paper. Jesus took that letter, that accusation, that charge sheet against you, Gavin, well, there were many more for Gavin. So photocopy, you know those old days where you, I'm just joking, Gav. I've got to keep Gavin awake, he's getting old now, you know. Jesus came and he tore all the accusations against you, didn't he? All of them. On the cross. Colossians said that he took all the things that were written against you, all the handwritten accusations, and he canceled the record of debt. And he tore them up. And he's stronger than me. I haven't done my vari today. And he threw them behind him. It was a judicial. The judge of heaven said, you are free. And all the penalty you should have paid, Christ paid for you, sir. All the reasonable sentence that you should have sat in the jail. And the jail of hell is way worse than the jail of Madagascar. I mean, apparently it's to be avoided, the Madagascar jail. If you want to go to jail, the best jail to go to is the one in Norway. They give you TVs and nice rooms. But there's a great theological word, propitiation. Can you say that? Propitiation. Say it with me. Propitiation. I'm going to say it very carefully. When you're stuck at a party for conversation, say to the people, are you familiar with the concept of propitiation? Propitiation means that all of the white, hot, holy anger of God was absorbed by Jesus. Think of Jesus as though in his body on the cross, he was blotting paper. You know blotting paper? When you spill ink and you get that paper and it sucks all the ink up. Jesus absorbed all the sin of the world, all of your iniquity. It was so disgusting. It was so vile that the Father turned his face away. And that was hell for Jesus. He had never experienced the deliberate withdrawal of the Father. And he cries on the cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Propitiation. He received all of the punishment that you should have rightfully deserved. And then for the life of me, I can't understand why Christians are so conservative. I can't imagine why they can't shout hallelujah and get all excited. I don't get that. It's an English demon. A British demon. A Dutch demon. It's a Swiss demon. Whatever your country is. I hope I've included everybody. Who haven't I offended? It's a Russian demon. Any Russians in the house? Judicial. Stamped. You're free. Next. But it's also an experiential piece. You see, the problem, those of you who are not Christ followers, one of the reasons why we're not very good as witnesses for Jesus is much of our theology is in our head. We live it in the head. But the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so we've got over there the elements of our breaking of bread. We've got muff, we've got bread, we've got grape juice, because we're not really biblical. But when you take that bread in your hand and you take that cup, it doesn't get more practical than that. And when you eat the bread and you drink the juice, it's a reminder as it goes into you that this is supposed to be experienced. It's supposed to be felt. You're supposed to feel that the Lord is good. You're supposed to taste and see. It's not academic. It's not intellectual, although it does involve your brain. Especially us charismatics, we lost our brains years ago. We must get our brains back like the Baptists. They've had their brains forever. They must just get it. The Baptists must just get a bit excited. Have I left anybody out here? But we're supposed to experience it. This is a real piece. As we wind up the window and the birds, you can't hear the birds. That's what's supposed to happen to you. The peace of God comes upon you. Now this peace is vulnerable. Not from God's side. From God's side, the peace is strong. You can't say it's as strong as a bank because you might go and find your bank doesn't exist anymore. But it's stronger than the Matterhorn. It's stronger than granite. From God's side, there's nothing wrong with God's side. It's our side where the weakness is because we're human. And that peace is vulnerable. That peace we can lose. Not from God's side, but from our side. And so when you come here to church, why do you come? Not to get to heaven. You come to have your peace reinforced. As we sing the song, what is that first song we sang? I mean, good choice. It's almost as though you were in the Malagasy meeting and knew what I was going to preach. Like a word of knowledge. Find rest, my soul, in Christ alone. And I could see some of you going, "Ah, it's been a hard week." Some of you have not had a good week, have you? That's not a word of knowledge. That's just life. Life happens. But it's a vulnerable peace. And so you've got to come back next week to have your peace reinforced. As we sing, we go, "Yes, God is bigger than my mother-in-law." Well, yeah, I hope so. God is bigger than the potholes in Tanna. God is bigger than my lack of vari, vula, and vadi. The three V's in life. God is bigger than the tabba tabba and the problem in the politic. God's bigger than my cash flow. And sometimes the word flow is the wrong word because flow suggests movement. My cash stop. God's bigger than the prices at ShopRite. Going up again. No, he's bigger. And so when I open the God's word this morning, when I look at the word of God, I say, "Oh God, you're big, I'm small. You're bear, I'm just kitty kitty. You're great and you're awesome and you're tremendous." I'm getting my reality therapy. I'm getting my mind sorted out because my mind is the problem, right? Don't look at me like that. So is yours. Your mind is the problem. And so circumstances want to rob us of our peace. Somebody phones and you say, oh, it's your whatever, the tax man. Oh, lost your joy. Something happens. Oh, I lost my joy. Somebody crashed my car. Oh, we lost. Our joy is so vulnerable to circumstances. But Paul says here in Romans that we have access through Jesus by faith. We gain access to God. We come to God through Jesus. That we get to Jesus through grace. By faith we come. So I've been talking about Poopy. You know Poopy? Doesn't sound good, but Poopy's a Malagasy singer. Poopy. Yeah. I like that name. I think it's a great name. If I was a singer, I'd call myself Poopy. The big white Poopy. Poopy Foots Foots. And I've been talking about Poopy, so let's say Tantirika knows Poopy. Because Tantirika used to go to that club before you got saved, nightclub, where Poopy used to sing when she was unknown, undiscovered. And so we go to the stadium, and there's thousands of Malagasy's and a couple of Baza who want to know who Poopy is. And there's the big security guy, and he says, here it is right here. Tantirika says, no, we have access. Ah, they put an access over my neck. This allows me to go see Poopy. So I go excitedly behind stage, backstage pass. Hello, Poopy. It's so nice to meet you. You look much older than I thought you were. You have a very unusual name, Poopy. Nice, do you want me to sing with you? Can I help you? I'm the new Michael Jackson. That's access. Everybody wants backstage pass. Everybody wants to go and see Justin Bieber for reasons that escape me. Everybody wants to go behind and see Tom Jones because you're 90. We all want access. And this access is not a door. It's not a religion. It's a person, Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the door. I am the access. I am the way to the Father. It's not a religion. Not a system of beliefs. No, a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul here says, we've gained access to him. We've access into this grace. What grace is this? From Swavana. What is this grace? It's the grace of being at peace with God. And we stand in it. It's secure. We're established by this grace. No one can unsettle us. So someone says, I don't like the way she makes me feel. Well, baby, ma'am, no one can make you feel anything without your permission. We're established. No one can unsettle us. We've made up our minds. I said to our church once, what's the amount of money that I can ask you for before you leave? Let's try that. Who should I pick on here? What's the amount of money? What's the thing that's going to offend you? What's the point at which you will leave TCC and go to another church? Or have you made up your mind about this? At what point will you backslide and give up the faith? Will it be when your child dies and your sister dies and your grandmother is raped? And then, that's not funny. And then you lose your business. Is that the point? At what point are you going to give up on God? At what point have you decided to follow him to? Up to the point where the soldier puts the gun to your head and says, renounce Jesus. What point? See, that's the problem with our faith. It's very flimsy. It's very vulnerable. We haven't made up our minds. This is a grace that is determined. You stand in it. You've made up your mind. A little hardship can't stop me loving God. I've made up my mind. I don't care what you do to me. I don't care what you say to me. I don't care if I lose everything. And like Job, another old guy in the Bible, he lost his horse. He lost his zebu. He lost his camels. Hundreds of them. Thousands of them. He lost his sheep. He lost his goats. He lost his kids. 7 of them. He lost his house. Many of them. He lost everything. Only thing he hasn't lost is his wife. He probably wished he had, because he's sitting there on the rubbish dump and he's scratching off the boils and his wife says, curse God and die. And he said, no, I'm persuaded. I'm standing in this grace. I know my Redeemer lives. I know this is not the end. Even if he destroys me, I've made up my mind. I'm staying. Have you made up your mind? Is your walk with God up for sale? Are you willing to negotiate with the devil? What circumstance do you need before you stop following God? Paul says we stand in this grace gives you courage. But you can't have this kind of courage if you boycott your Bible. Never read your Bible. And then if you do read it, you read it out of a legalism, not out of a life-giving hunger for truth. You'll never have this kind of courage if you're never part of the local church, in and out, and you treat it like it's some laundry service, in by 9, out by 10, in and out. There's no reality. There's no community. And so it says here in verse 2, do you see that in verse 2? That we rejoice through him. We have obtained access in which we stand this grace. And then we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is amazing. See, either you are smoking something, either you are drinking too much tokagazi, or you know something. I remember there's some guys at our school, and at lunch break they would sit in this corridor, and we'd all go sit there, and we'd laugh at them because they were laughing hysterically, and they were just silly, and we laughed at them laughing. Only years later, because I was a nice, protected, Pentecostal, little, goody Christian boy, I didn't know that, I heard later they were smoking marijuana. We're not smoking anything. Those of you not Christ followers, you thought, this is crazy. What's all this hand stuff? What's all this singing and shouting? And no, we're happy. Why? No, not because of something we've drunk or something we've smoked. We smoke. But we know something. We have this peace. We have access to God through Christ. And so our rejoicing is more than positive thinking. This is not just Oprah. You're all going to get one today. You're all going to be happy today. Just think these great thoughts. Think happy thoughts. When life is difficult, put lavender in your bathwater. Think happy thoughts. No, that doesn't work. No, our faith is built on Jesus. Our hope is built on Jesus. And so our rejoicing is intelligent. Our rejoicing has a context. And so when trouble comes, how many of you have trouble this week? Anybody have Tabba Tabba this week? The rest of you are all liars. Oh no, it's coming next week. Sorry, you had a week off. Yeah, it was your birthday. You did a negotiation with the devil. You had a week off, all right? But our troubles are supposed to backfire against the devil. Are supposed to backfire against the flesh and the world. See, either the calamity can destroy you, or it can make you stronger. And so there's a real devil, not behind every bush, but there's a real devil. He does hate you, by the way. He's not happy with you. And he wants you to turn your back against God. And when disaster comes your way, and when sickness comes your way, and difficulty comes your way, he wants you to doubt God. Because from the beginning, he's always said, did God really say that? Does God really love you? Are you sure you have peace with God? Are you really forgiven? Undermining your courage. The world system, it's not the globe we live in, but it's the ideas that are not part of God's mentality. The world system wants you to lose faith. Yeah, there's no point in believing God. I believe God. I tithe even. And my business fell apart. And my wife left me. And I got sick. And my children died. This is real world stuff. What's the point of believing in God? What's the value of that? And then your flesh, it's not your bones and your skin, but your flesh is your own human desire, and you want to kick God out. The heart of where you are, who you are, there's this desire to be God, and you're not trusting God, and you're not sure God will deliver. So you want to get God out the way and let you live your life the way you want to live it. All of your circumstances, good and bad, should drive you to the Father if you know that you have access through Jesus. Look at verse 3. It says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. The word there in the Greek is boast. Boast is stronger. We're actually quite happy with our difficulties because we know that they're going to produce something. They're going to go somewhere. Look at verse 3. Suffering, leads to perseverance, and perseverance leads to character, and character leads to hope. The language there is that it produces something. It grows you. Where's that thing you had there earlier? Grow with God. God wants to grow you, and God uses difficulties. You know, there's a lot of rubbish theology out there. And the most unhelpful doctrine out there is the prosperity gospel. You know that? It's rubbish. This idea that God owes you a happy life, God owes you money, put your tithe in there, pull the thing, bingo, out pops the product. What do you want? Write your ticket with God. That's rubbish. It's not real. No one ever says, oh, this doesn't work. Just make the guy on TV richer by sending in money. The problem with the prosperity gospel is that it promises us something it cannot deliver. It promises us a peace that is counterfeit. It's not a real peace. It promises us that God actually will give us a life without the hardship. Let's be honest. Think about your life. When did you grow? You grew when life was hard. When you wanted to give up, that's when you grew. You grew in the valley. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not even though I somehow get a helicopter from some Swiss aircraft company, I can't advertise for them because they're not going to pay me, and fly around the valley of the shadow of death. No, no, no. Sometimes we have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. The prosperity gospel doesn't help us because it doesn't produce endurance. It actually weakens us because it doesn't explain the hostilities and the realities of life. It tries to explain away our lack of results by saying, you have no faith, you are in sin, you don't believe God. I want you to go and tell Paul that, all right? That all his shipwreckings, and he got beaten more than Jesus, 149 times. He got betrayed by false brothers, which for him sounds like it was harder to bear than the actual physical abuse. Sleepless nights. This is the Hebrews 11 bloke, people who lived in holes in the ground, of whom this world was not worthy. You go tell Paul that he had difficulty because he had no faith or because he had sin. He'd punch you in the teeth. Amen. In Jesus' name. It's called the laying on of hands. Look at verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Hope does not put us to shame. What does that mean? It means that hoping God will deliver you ultimately is not a vain hope. God may not heal my body of my disease, and I might die. In fact, this morning, the theme in our four congregations back home in Cape Town is how to die well. That's nice and cheerful, isn't it? Don't have that in a prosperity church. Bless God, hallelujah. The head and not the tail. No, sometimes you're the statue and the pigeon is life. What is it hope? What are we hoping? It's not a fruitless exercise to trust God. Even though God slay me, Job said, I will believe my Redeemer lives. What does this mean? It means you are not a fool for believing, even against the evidence. Hope will not embarrass us. Hope does not put us to shame. Wonderful. And all of this is the result of peace with God. Do you see that? You've been justified by faith. You have peace with God. You have access to God. You have this grace in which you now stand. And suddenly your problems have a context. Suddenly you understand that doesn't matter what happens to me, God is good. God will redeem me. And the worst thing people can do is kill you. That's the worst thing they can do, which is the best thing because it ushers you into heaven. And guess what? In heaven, there is no ton of traffic. That's called hell. Hellville. McBrickerville. We are supposed to reign. What does that mean? Now, when you read the Bible, you should say that. What does it mean? We should put it on a t-shirt. What does it mean? You are to reign in life. Does it mean I never have a puncture? This is what the prosperity gospel says, brother. I better not put an American accent on it. Americans will be offended. Brother, if you tithe, when you drive on the Tanner roads, because you're a tither, the angels, like a car tracking service, follow your car because you're a tither. And when there's a sharp nail that fell off the back of one of Gavin's company truck, it's always Gavin's company truck, sticking up. When your car comes, the angels from heaven. Have you seen Superman? And they just put their hand between your wheel. And the nail. Because you're a tither. Hallelujah. But you know, in Tanner, all the tithers, they make the angels tired. Because those angels are busy. Not true. It rains on the just. How was the rain last night? A serious rain. Rains on the just and the unjust. There was a time in our city, our town, where I thought that I was offering a service to the city by absorbing all the nails into my tires. It was one of my spiritual gifts. Nail attraction. One of my gifts. Can you claim that for Jesus? All my tires, sometimes four in a week. It's like, what is going on? Don't you know I'm tithing, Lord? Oh, the Malagasy word for that is dala dala. There's a lot of dala dala theology out there. God does not have to keep my tires happy. Come on. If you don't want your tires to get burst, then walk. What does it mean to reign in life? What does it mean? It says in verse 15, for the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of God of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, Adam, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass, Adam, death reigned through that one man, Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit, they disobey God, and then you watch Genesis from then on, Genesis 3 onwards. Sansa died, Sansa died, Sansa died, Sansa died, Sansa killed Sansa, Sansa died, and the sin just kept gaining momentum until Jesus came. But those who receive, verse 17, the last part, the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. What does it mean to reign in life? I think very simply it means that because you have peace with God, because you are now hidden in Christ, you now have the ability to have a sense of God's authority on you. So, suddenly, you're above the circumstances. Someone says to you, how are you? Don't say, I'm fine under the circumstances. What are you doing under the circumstances? We're not under the circumstances, we're above them. We're not victims. Friends, if you are a victim and you're a Christ follower, then that's because you get your identity and you live off the sympathy of people, and it's blasphemy. We're not victims. Yeah, but my husband walked out on me. You're not a victim. We're above the circumstances. We're not at the mercy of our circumstances. We're not at the mercy of our undisciplined emotions. Come now, Christians. We should be the happiest group of people. We should have the fewer tubba-tubbas of any people on the planet. And yet we have so much conflict in the church, so much unnecessary strife, because we don't know this. We don't know the Word of God. And we're weak because of it. We're reigning in Christ. We're no longer under the rule of our personalities. Oh, that's just how I am. One guy said to me, that's just my personality. I said, can you get a new one? We're so tired of this one. Maybe they're having a sale somewhere, 2 for the price of 1. Go get another one. Go get another personality. Jesus wants to change your personality. Some ladies at certain times of the month, come now. Jesus wants to be Lord of your time of the month. This thing, I murdered my husband because it's, no, that's no excuse. We're not at the mercy of people's criticisms. We're not paralyzed and discouraged by what people say about us because we are ruling in life. And Paul says we have 2 instruments for ruling, 2 tools that we need. One is God's abundant provision of grace. There never will be a circumstance that's too big for you because God has an abundant provision of grace. There's nothing that's too big for you to face. Think of the worst thing you can face. God got you through. Brode, your sickness. God got it through. God is faithful. God will get you through. Those of you struggling with your teenage children and your adult children, and you're wondering, will they ever come back to God? God will get you through. He is faithful. He's not like us. And He has an abundant provision of grace for us. If you will just draw on that grace, if you will just run to Him, the source of peace. And the other tool or instrument is the gift of righteousness. And do you know, none of these are tools of your making. None of these are instruments of your own development. These are all gifts from God. They come from God. His grace comes from Him. His righteousness comes from Him. And those gifts, they sustain you. They energize you. They mobilize you. They empower you. People say, I'm leaving the church. I'm tired of putting out the chairs. What? I'm leaving the church. You ask too much of us. We haven't even started. You just want our money. You have no idea. This should breed great confidence. Are you a confident Christian? Or do you think God is like the little girl who took a daisy? You know, the little girl took the daisy, the flower, and pulled the petal off. He loves me. He loves me not. You know that? He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Oops. He doesn't love me. And she's hoping there's another one. God isn't like that. I love Him. I love Him not. Oh, he had a bad thought. I love Him not. Oh, he tired. I love Him. Ooh. Oh, he swore in the traffic. That's the word of knowledge. Somebody over here. In an African language. Working for a shop rat. But I'm just joking. God isn't like that. God, we can put our weight on our salvation. And there are 3 reasons why we can do that. And the scripture encourages us that the source of our confidence is not your ability. It's peace with God. Having been justified by faith, you now have new confidence. For 3 reasons. 1, because this is God's doing. William Temple, the old Anglican bishop, said that the only thing you bring to your salvation is the sin from which you need to be saved. You brought nothing. When you say, I found Jesus. No, He found you. He wasn't lost. He does need a garment, recalculating. He knew where you were. He found you. He reached you. And this morning, some of you are not Christ followers. Today, you need to cross the line of faith. Today, you need to be born again, not tomorrow. And when you do cross the line of faith, you will respond and you will pray a prayer and you will ask God to save you from your sins. And you know what? When you do, it's not because you are clever. It's not because you had a great intelligent view, understanding that heaven is a good place. Hell is a terrible place. Hell is like Tanner traffic. Don't want that. I'll take you. Oh, I'll get born again. No. It's not because you were clever and because you could assess the options. It's because God chose you. God called you. God reached out to you. And the ability to even respond to God is the gift from God. And that's why you can be secure, because it's not originating in you. It's originating in Him. He is doing it. It's His action. But secondly, because He incorporates us into Christ. So come and gather, let's do a good example. Okay. When you become born again, your life gets hidden in Christ. You can't see Gavin. And so when the devil comes and says, "Hello, Mr. Gavin." "Yes." "I have this list of sins and accusations against you." And Gavin goes, "Oh, it's such a sad story. Let me tell you, devil, he died." She's laughing at it. "Just stay here, stay here." You're not supposed to just interrupt me here. You're supposed to just stand there. That's what all I want from you. Hey, Rhoda, you're so rebellious, isn't he? You're dead. And the devil says, "Hey, Mr. Gavin, this is all your sin." And Gavin says, "It's such a sad story. That Gavin died." "Yeah, he died. I was at his funeral." "When was it?" "You did get born again, hey? Let's say 77. Okay. "I was there in 77. 14th of June, it was such a sad funeral. He died. He doesn't live here anymore." And the devil goes, "Oh, okay. Vanuma." And when you're small like Gavin, you need a big brother. Because when you're on the playground, you can look out the side and you can tell, you can show your fist at somebody and you can say, "Come here, I'll fix you up. Come here." But you better be hidden by the big brother. Because if you're on your own, you're on your own. It's like that with Christ. Where are you going? Where's Gavin? Where's Gavin? We don't know. He's in Christ. When God looks at Gavin, what does he see? Christ. Aren't you glad, Gavin? Your life is hidden in Christ. God has incorporated you into Christ. He's put His robe of righteousness over you. He hides your insufficiency. Thank you, Gavin. Gavin, you did it so well. I felt so safe with Gavin behind my back. Chuck Norris. Christ is working in me. When you reign in life, how many of you are Germans here? Germans? Any Germans in the house? Von Klick, yeah? I want to hear Von Klick. So Germans are very disciplined, yeah? Or maybe the Swiss are also disciplined. Takes a lot of concentration to make such lovely chocolate and clocks, cuckoo clocks. Are you only following Jesus because you've got German courage and Swiss determination? And British stubbornness? And Dutch hard-headedness? No. You're following Christ. You're reigning because of Jesus. It's good to be stubborn for Jesus. It's good to be courageous for Jesus. It's good to be determined, and some of us need some discipline. It's good to know the Word of God, but the reason we are standing in this grace is not our ability, but it's Christ in us. So let me finish off with John Calvin. John Calvin said this: "Our whole salvation and its parts are comprehended in Christ. We should therefore be careful to not look anywhere else. If we seek salvation, we are taught that the very name of Jesus, that salvation is of Him. If we seek any other gifts of the Spirit, they will be found in Christ's anointing. If we seek strength, it lies in His dominion. If purity, in His conception. If gentleness, it appears in His birth. For by His birth, He was made like us in all respects, that He might learn to feel our pain. If we seek redemption, it lies in His passion, Easter weekend. If acquittal, in His condemnation. If remission of the curse, in His cross. If satisfaction, in His sacrifice. if purification in his blood, if reconciliation in his punishment in our place, if mortification, that's killing, of the flesh in his tomb, if newness of life in his resurrection, if immortality in the same, if inheritance of the heavenly kingdom in his inheritance into heaven, if protection, if security, if abundant supply of all blessings, it's in his kingdom. If untroubled expectation of judgment, it's in the power given to him to judge. In short, since the rich store of every kind of good abounds in him, let us drink our fill from this fountain and from no other. May I recommend to you the peace of God. Jesus said, my peace I'm going to give to you. Not the world's peace. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Believe also in me. Believe in the Father. Believe also in me. God wants us to have that peace. It's judicial. No one can take it away. But you can undermine it through not responding well. May I encourage you to respond well. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Amen. Can we get the band? Can we sing that song again? That first song? Can you come up quickly? And we're going to pray. Let's stand together. We've been sitting for a while. Father, we worship you today. We want to say that we are amazed at your kindness. We are undone at how generous you've been. And Lord, in comparison, that deluge of rain last night is nothing in comparison to the intensity of the grace that you have lavished on us in Jesus Christ. We are grateful today. We thank you for the cross of Jesus. We thank you for the peace of God that passes all understanding, which will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Thank you that we have been justified by faith and we have peace. And you are not angry with us. You are not at war with us. Even when we sin, we don't become not your children. But you've given us the gift of repentance that we might reestablish a fellowship with you. You don't throw us out of your family when we sin. You don't disown us. You don't take away your name from our identity. But you are good and you are faithful. Lord, it's possible for us even to be missionaries and preachers, but to not be secure. I pray today for a security to come upon us like we've never known. May it be tangible. May we be able to touch and feel and know this peace that is about us. May it be heavy upon us like a fog, like a mist, like a rain. That you are with us, and even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, because you are with us. Friends, if you know Jesus this morning, and you're saying, God, I want to have a greater courage, I want to have a greater peace, I want to know your peace in a greater way, just right where you stand, just lift your hands. Say, Father, thank you for making a way for me. Thank you for giving me Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that is in me. Thank you that nothing can separate me from your love. No height, no depth, no principality, no power, no sickness, no death. Nothing that is seen or unseen can separate me from the love which is in Christ Jesus. Father, won't you visit your children today with your peace, and your grace, and your kindness, and your mercy. We worship you, Lord. Let's sing this song. Let's worship the Lord with this song. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord.